just by calling
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
Amen.
Every moment
each day.
Amen.
On the name of Jesus,
Jesus.
Where finding is the way. It's Jesus, Lord Jesus. I called this song because when we were singing, I just realized that, you know, in the beginning, in the beginning of the book of Acts, when there were all these new believers, all these Christians after the Lord's resurrection, and Saul at the time would go from house to house, grabbing people, and in Acts 9:1 it says that Saul would breathe out murder.
Right.
He would murder these saints. But you know how Saul was able to locate where the saints are? You know what his GPS was? It was when he would go to a house and he would hear someone go, Jesus! Oh, that's where the Christians are. And then he would bring the murderer to that place. So consider this. The outstanding characteristic of a Christian revealed at the beginning of the church life is calling on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Wow, we should never stop being callers.
Amen.
Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, we come to message two, which is on a good conscience. This matter may seem that it's rudimentary or fundamental. But, you know, brothers and sisters, when I was preparing for this, I was just impressed that I need this message as much as actually any of us. And, you know, and today, you know, among us, I'm functioning as a mouth, but my ears are open. Actually, I hope that the Lord will speak through me so I can hear what the Lord is speaking.
Amen.
And I hope we would all, you know, have this kind of, be a hearer of the word.
Amen.
The spirit has three parts, three functions, the conscience, the fellowship, and the intuition. And we often say we have to exercise the spirit. What do we mean when we say exercise of the spirit? Lizzo, what's a good way to exercise the spirit? No, not the eventual answer. What do you usually think of?
Calling on the Lord,
right? Another, like what we just did when we were singing. Some other ways are praying or reading the word, exercising the spirit. But when we say exercise the spirit, we're referring to we exercise the functions,
right. The
parts of the spirit. Never forget, to exercise the spirit is to exercise the functions of the spirit.
Right.
And one of the functions of the Spirit is conscience. So to exercise the Spirit, you have to exercise your conscience.
Amen.
In fact, the conscience is the main part of the Spirit. The conscience is the leading part of the Spirit. So in a sense, we can never say, I'm exercising my spirit, if you have not first exercised your conscience. Okay, let's all read Roman numeral 1 together. The conscience is a function of the human spirit enabling us between right and wrong to know what God justifies and what he condemns and to represent God in ruling over us. Okay, so God established many principles and laws in his ruling over man. And he set up the conscience within us so that we might govern ourselves according to these principles and these laws. And if anyone acts contrary to the principle or the law within, your conscience immediately condemns you,
right?
And it restrains us from going further and falling into corruption. Just as a nation governs its people through the police force, man is governed by his conscience. Just as a nation is governed by its police force, so also God governs us through the conscience. Therefore, the major function of the conscience is to govern man. Our conscience is the representative of God's ruling within us. Okay, let's all read Roman numeral 2. Dealing with the conscience is of great importance in the growth of our Christian life. Okay, what is dealing? It says dealing with the conscience is great importance, right? Let's see, what is dealing? Jonathan, what's dealing? What's dealing in Roman numeral 2? Dealing with the conscience. What do you think that is? What does it mean to deal with the conscience? It's a tough question, right?
Yeah.
Actually, I kind of expected that. Don't be embarrassed, because actually we use this word deal. You may have heard this word dealing a lot, but have you ever wondered what is dealing? Here's what dealing is. Dealing means you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to purge away all the difficulties that hinder the growth of life. To deal with something is you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to purge away all the difficulties that hinder the growth of life. Amen. And in this Roman numeral, we see to deal with the conscience is of great importance in the growth of our Christian life. Amen. Okay, brothers, let's read A.
The conscience is the leading part of our spirit. God always comes to our spirit by touching our conscience.
Okay, this point's important. The conscience is the leading part of our spirit.
Right.
What does this mean? The leading part means the first part that comes into contact with something. It's the first part that is touched. So for example, one time I was walking, and you know, at my office, you have all these doors to all these rooms, and some of the doors, I don't know how often the cleaning guy comes, but the doors are just so clean, the glass door, you know, to the meeting rooms. And one time I was talking to someone, and I just accidentally walked into the door, and I hit myself. But when I hit myself on the door, have you ever run into a door?
Sure.
Okay. When I hit myself, what was the leading part of my body that ran into the door? It was my nose. It was my nose. As, ow, and the first reaction is usually what? This, because that's my leading part. Some people, their leading part is what? Is their, right? And I'm getting there, But we all have a leading part. It's the first part that comes into contact with something. And you know what's the leading part of your spirit? Your conscience. Your conscience. Meaning if God wants to touch you, the first part that he will touch is your conscience. Is your conscience. We have all heard God touching our conscience, saying, you shouldn't have looked at that. You shouldn't have said that. Why did you go there? You should have said no to that, but you said yes. Right? We've all had God touch our conscience. Okay. Now let's have sisters read B. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to keep our conscience sensitive in its function. Our conscience can be affected by our environment, our background, our tradition, and the knowledge and concepts we picked up. You have to realize that the sense in your conscience can never change. But the understanding of the feeling of your conscience, the sensitivity of your conscience, can change. In fact, I would say, instead of using the word change, I would say it can be dulled.
Right.
It can be dulled, especially by your decision and by your environment. By your decision and by your environment. You know, saints, the first time we lie, this is very practical now, the first time we lie, we all feel bad in our conscience. And there is even a sense of shame. But if you're in an environment where you're surrounded by friends who lie, we all have friends like that, right? Actually, I lie too. But especially when I was younger. And we all surrounded by friends who lie. After a short while, what happens to your conscience? It's dulled. It's dulled. And when your friends lie, you no longer feel like, oh, they're lying. It just passes over your mind. And eventually, because maybe of your friends and your environment, whenever it benefits you to lie, you will speak a lie. Your spirit protests. Your spirit says, no! Your conscience is saying, speak the truth. But you cannot hear your conscience saying that anymore. You've been dulled from the speaking of your conscience. Another matter is, it's the same with respecting authority. Respecting authority. The Bible in Romans 13:1 says, we should be subject to the authorities over us, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities which exist, which are placed over us, are ordained by God. And we all know we should honor our father and mother. But in the first time we were disrespectful, our conscience did bother us. But if we put aside that feeling, if we lay it aside, if we let go of that disrespect, we just don't care about that feeling. Eventually what happens, we won't be as sensitive. Especially if we're in an environment where our friends also speak loosely of authority, are disrespectful of authority, after a short while, our conscience will be dulled. And again, I say, our conscience is still protesting, but we no longer hear it. We don't hear the protest of our conscience. Brothers and sisters, is there any matter with you where your conscience has been dulled? Like I said, I'm a hearer of this word, and I had to go to the Lord when I was preparing this. I said, Lord, please shine on me. Show me where my conscience has been dulled. And you have to let the Lord touch you and enlighten you. You know, this is why Ephesians 4:19 says that many are past feeling. Yeah. It uses this word, past feeling. Past feeling means you had feeling, but you put it aside. You don't pay attention to it. You let it go. It's like getting calluses. Mm-hmm. You know, when I got my first guitar, it was a nylon string guitar. And nylon string is, it sounds different, but the strings are easier on the fingers. But then I really wanted an upgrade, because nylon strings, it's not that loud in the meetings, and I needed something with more volume to play in the meetings. So I got a Yamaha. I think I spent $125 to get, $200 to get a nice Yamaha. Wow. And that thing had volume, but it had steel strings. So the first time I put my fingers on it, it hurt really bad. But I just had to practice, I played all these chords. And eventually, all five of my fingers, four of these fingers, four of the five, developed calluses. And eventually, my fingers were numb to what? To the pain of the guitar strings. So you can say, with respect to the guitar strings, my fingers have been dulled. Well, brothers and sisters, with some matters of sin, our conscience might be dull. With some matters, I would say a worldliness. Worldliness. Brothers and sisters, young people, college students, serving ones, our conscience might have been dulled. I myself included. In fact, some people are so past feeling that 1 Timothy 4:2 says, that there are some whose consciences are branded with a hot iron, who have been seared and cauterized, completely desensitized. Oh, brothers and sisters, we want our conscience to be full of feeling, amen, not dull of feeling. Okay, brothers, read A. Oh, sorry, 1. Acts 24:16 says, Paul says, because of this, I also exercise myself to always have a conscience without offense toward God and men. In Acts 23:1, Paul says he conducted himself in all good conscience before God until this day. This means that every day Paul was vigilant, Paul was diligent to make sure he had a good conscience. Amen. This was Paul's daily exercise.
Amen.
Oh, brothers and sisters, dealing with our conscience should be our daily exercise.
Amen.
We should be able to look intently. Actually, in the Bible, it says Paul looked intently at the Sanhedrin. He said, I conducted myself, Russell, in all good conscience until this day.
Wow.
Can you do that to someone? Some people say when you lie, you look away. A lot of parents say that's how they tell their children are lying. They have to look someone. They don't dare to look at their parents. Well, Paul was able to look intently at someone and tell them, I kept myself in a good conscience until this day.
Amen.
That was his daily exercise. Wow, what a pattern. Okay. Sisters on two. Now, saints, I want to say something here. I think this matter of the pure conscience, all I would say is we should not only have a clean conscience, but also a pure conscience without any mixture. I want to get into this part about, I have a little burden on to speak to you about the ramifications if we do not take care of our conscience with respect to sin, worldliness, or other matters. Three verses. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord did not hear. The Lord does not hear us if we don't take care of our conscience. The second verse, Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. No, Jehovah's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have become a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Brothers and sisters, when we don't take care of our conscience, there is growing distance. There is increasing separation between us and our God. And you will sense that the fellowship that you had with God before is no longer the same. Last verse, 1 Timothy 1:19. It says that holding faith and a good conscience concerning which some, thrusting away the good conscience, have become shipwrecked regarding the faith. Brothers and sisters, if we thrust away a good conscience, we will become a shipwreck regarding the faith.
Wow.
A shipwreck. You know what a shipwreck is? It's a ship that's turned into a wreck. Right? And what is a ship supposed to do? A ship is supposed to sail. A ship is supposed to go on. A ship is supposed to advance. It's the picture of every Christian. We should all be advancing. But what happens when you don't take care of your conscience? The ship that is you becomes a shipwreck. And you can no longer go on. Another thing about a shipwreck usually had some holes. So what picture is that? That means it's like you're pouring faith. It's like you're in the meetings. You're receiving all this faith. All the speaking's getting into you. But what happens? Because you're a shipwreck, it's leaking out. It's leaking out. So maybe today you get some infusion from all the speaking of the brothers. And then on Monday, oh, you didn't take care of your conscience. And there's a hole in your being. Some faith leaks out. And then by the time it's Friday, everything you heard this weekend fully leaked out. We don't want that, right? We want to go on.
Amen.
We want to take care of our conscience. Okay. So now we're going to see, how do we restore the feeling, the sensitivity of our conscience? And let's all read Roman numeral 3. Conscience always needs the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. The redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us in our conscience from all sins. And brothers, A, if we confess our sins, God forgives and cleanses us. 1 John 1:7 and 9 say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us
Amen.
From every sin.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, we must confess the sins that we are aware of. With the sins that we are aware of, an unconfessed sin is an unforgiven sin. An unconfessed sin is an unforgiven sin. But a confessed sin is a forgiven sin. And I want to let you know that when the Bible says cleanses, the Greek word there means continuous present action. Instantaneous application. Amen. So whenever you confess your sins, the application of the blood is immediate. Wow. It's instant. Amen. They're continuous, but you have to apply it. And then when you apply it, application is instant. The forgiveness is instant. The cleansing is instant. Wow, wonderful. We have the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, sisters on one. We should begin a time of confession by how? Opening ourselves to the Lord.
Right.
Only who is the light? The Lord Himself is the light, can tell us what to confess. I want to share something with you that I very much enjoyed when I was in a Bible school once. And you know, the word confess in the Bible is composed of two words. Homo, two parts. Homo meaning the same. Right, homogenous, for example. Homo and logo, logio, speaking. So what is confess in the Greek? It means to speak the same as, to speak the same as. Now, why would confession be to speak the same as? Because confession is to speak the same as what the Lord is speaking.
Right.
Speak the same thing as what the Lord is speaking. I'll give you an example. We may surf the internet and we see something that we should not see. And there's a feeling within that says, don't look at that. But we set that feeling aside. And then in our Bible reading, we come across a verse like Psalm 101, verse 3, that says this: I will not set anything base before my eyes. And suddenly, we come to this verse and we feel something inwardly. And we feel that even though no one saw what we saw, but we feel that the Lord saw what we had saw, what we had seen. We feel that we were able to hide it from everyone, but we did not hide it from the Lord Jesus. And so we have some sense of shame and guilt. Not because we thought about it, but because what? Because God shined on us through His speaking in the Word. So under the light of God's Word, like Psalm 101, verse 3, we turn our heart to the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive me. I have set something base before my eyes. Saints, this is to speak the same as what the Lord is speaking. Real confession begins by opening ourselves to the Lord and letting the Lord shine on us and speak to us through His enlightening. Especially, I would say, through His speaking in the Word. Whenever you have a sense within you that says no, that says yes, that says stand up, that says don't go there, that says don't look at that, says don't buy this, brothers and sisters, that is the Lord speaking within. And maybe we disobey. And then the Lord says, why did you disobey, Russell? Why did you say that? You shouldn't have said that. And then immediately, what is our confession? Lord, homo logeo. Lord, I speak the same as you.
Amen.
You say I shouldn't have gone there? Yes, Lord, I agree. I should not have gone there.
Amen.
Lord, you said I shouldn't have looked at that? Yes, Lord, I should not have looked at that. Brothers and sisters, every day we need to have this exercise of speaking the same thing as the Lord.
Amen.
And actually, that word in the Greek, it's not only to speak the same, but it's even to profess, to speak audibly. So you can't just be sitting somewhere and just thinking in your mind, going through all these things. No, it's good to open your mouth and confess with your mouth.
Amen.
Amen. So 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You know that separation that existed between us and God? When our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay. Whose turn is it to read point two? Let's have sisters. How about that? According to the truth in God's word, confess certain matters concerning our former manner of life before we were saved. All our sins and offenses toward God and others, all of our worldly way of living and our love of the world, and any other matters concerning which our conscience convicts us. Okay, so there are some verses here. Those, especially 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 1 John 2:15, they mainly talk about there were these new believers, for example, in Thessalonica, and it says that they turned to God from the idols to serve a living and true God. Oh, one aspect of our confession is we need to turn from the idols to serve a living and true God. And then 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. I would say we even need to tell the Lord, Lord, my heart has become sticky with the things of the world. I repent for my stickiness to YouTube, to Fortnite, to this, to that. So many things. If the love of the world is in us, the Bible says that the love of the Father is not in him. Okay. Brothers B, the constant cleansing of the Lord's blood maintains our fellowship with God and with one another. And sister C, the blood of Christ purifies to serve the living God. I'm going to combine these two points together. And just through my own digging a little bit, I came up with 7 points. What is the result of confession? In other words, once you've confessed your sins, what is the result? Oh, the result is glorious. You will love these 7 points. It's not all inclusive, but I think we'll all enjoy this. Number one, we will obtain God's mercy. So Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. One secret to mercy is confessing our sins.
Amen.
Wow. Point two. The point two of the result. Our fellowship with God and other brothers and sisters is restored. We read that, 1 John 1:7. Right? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. Number three, we will love the Lord more and the things of the Lord more. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, but the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience. Brothers and sisters, love comes out of a good conscience. Okay, number four, we will have the full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:22. Let us come forward to the Holy of Holies with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Number five, we will enjoy life and peace. Romans 8:6. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. And point number six, we will serve in a living way. We will serve in a living way. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And lastly, point number 7, brothers and sisters, if we confess, we will have boldness toward God.
Amen.
1 John 3:20 to 21, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not blame us, we will have boldness
Amen.
Toward God.
Amen.
We'll have boldness toward God. So that's the result of our confession. Aren't you encouraged to confess your sins?
Amen.
And then we will have great fellowship. We'll have excellent fellowship with God and with one another. You know, in the beginning I said that to exercise the Spirit, you have to exercise your conscience. You know, in the message yesterday, it said that to exercise implies forcing. And brothers and sisters, to confess your sins, many times you really have to force yourself to confess your sins. And Russell, is it okay if I just use 1 minute to quickly?
Of course.
Okay. You have to pay a price sometimes. To confess your sins, you have to pay a price. You know, this occasion where I really did something bad, and but I just could not bring myself to confess that sin. It was against two persons. And I just could not, I just didn't want to deal with the situation. I didn't want to face it. And so I waited, confessing that sin. I waited for 3 years. 3 years. And every time I saw these two persons, it's like the Lord would say, tell them what you did. Tell them what you did. And say, it's just not the right time, Lord. I'm scared. I'm anxious. You ever had that feeling? And I waited year after year after year until one day it's an exercise. I just said, Lord, I just cannot go on like this. If you're going to go on in me, you have to break through in this matter. So I got my cell phone and I arranged to have a call with these two persons, and I called them. And in that call, I told them everything I did. Everything I did. And brothers and sisters, after I confessed my sin, there were consequences. I'm not going to lie to you. There were consequences. And I bore the consequences. But my fellowship with the Lord was finally restored.
Amen.
I'm not saying I never had fellowship, but finally the fellowship that I had was fully restored. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you, if you have anything that's unconfessed, go to the Lord, allow him to touch you, and
Amen.
Obey the feeling within.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Russell. Yeah, no problem. That's very good.
It's down here. Will that work?
Yeah, that'll work.
Okay. Well, I think I speak for all of the brothers when I say that our burden this weekend is not to pass on to you some doctrinal or biblical knowledge.
Right, right.
That certainly was not the Apostle Paul's intention in writing these two epistles to Timothy.
Right.
I really would like to impress upon you the kind of feeling within the apostle when he was writing this to Timothy. And last night, Shepherd gave a really good word on the context of where these epistles come from, but I think many of us were not here for that. So just, I'd like to touch on this matter because you really need to understand the context to appreciate that this is not something of, oh, here's something to do and not do, this kind of thing. No, this is a matter of life and death. We're not here to pass on some biblical knowledge. We're here to save lives.
Amen.
You say, well, Russell, that sounds kind of overdramatic. But listen. So 1 Timothy was written between Paul's first and second imprisonments. So Paul was in prison the first time because he appealed to Caesar. Then he was in Macedonia when he wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy. Later, he was imprisoned again because of Caesar Nero's persecution of the Christians. And at that time, he realized that the end was near, that he was going to be martyred. He was going to be executed. And so he writes 2 Timothy, right, which we'll get into more tonight. He writes this epistle to Timothy, the second one. But both of these are full of feeling. I want you to understand, think about it. Well, a lot of you are not, most of you are not parents, right? But a few of us are mothers and fathers. Okay, but think about it from the point of view of being the child. We're all children of someone, right?
Yes.
You receive the last communication you're ever going to get from your mother or father. Think about that. So from Paul's point of view, these are his last words to his spiritual son. Think about the intensity with which he's writing. Think about the importance and the significance of the words that he's choosing. This is not a common communication. This is not just a text or an email. How are you doing? Hope things are going well. No, this is his last words. This is what I want you to keep with you when I'm gone. When I go to be with the Lord, this is what I charge you with. Do you see that? Do you beginning to see the importance of these epistles? Their role in the life of Timothy and his future usefulness to the Lord depended upon him picking up the last full measure of the apostles' serving and the apostles' heart and spirit in his service to the Lord.
Amen.
I don't think I'm doing it justice, but just consider, right? He is going to die, and this is the last thing that he writes to Timothy, his beloved, right? That's like his son. I can only imagine what I would put into a letter if I knew I was going to be martyred for the Lord and I had one letter to write to my son. You know, my son, in less than a week, he turns 13. What would I say to him? Well, we have what Paul said to Timothy. And I would like to take it a little bit further. This is Paul speaking to us.
Yeah.
This word that was preserved sovereignly by the Lord to be part of the scripture for our benefit, for our going on. You know, last night, Shepherd, he drew a comparison between Timothy receiving from his grandmother and his mother the faith.
Right.
And likewise, Noah received from his great-grandfather Enoch and his grandfather Methuselah the things regarding how to walk with Jehovah. Well, today, this morning, we are receiving from the Apostle Paul the same thing that he sent to Timothy.
Amen.
This word isn't just for Timothy. This word is for the whole church.
Amen.
It's for all of us, especially us younger ones. Right? Okay, so let's look at Roman numeral 4. Faith and a good conscience go together. Now, I'll just read A first and then we'll continue. Those who thrust away a good conscience become shipwrecked regarding the faith. Isn't a shipwreck a matter of life and death?
Yeah, certainly.
Right? This is not a... And for Paul, this is not a... an intellectual metaphor.
Yeah.
By the time that he writes this, he had been shipwrecked four times at least. We know in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about he had been shipwrecked three times, and that was before his big shipwreck in Acts 27 on the island of Malta. So by this time, at least four shipwrecks.
Wow.
So when Paul is using the phrase shipwrecked regarding the faith, it means something very intensely real to him. This is a person who almost died four times. Shipwreck is a matter of life and death. Brothers and sisters, this is a matter of life and death. Our spiritual future, our spiritual life depends upon how we receive these words from the apostle.
Amen.
You know, I was on a, earlier in the summer, I was on a boat with my family in the Mediterranean. And we went out to sea for a few hours, and I was just really thankful for the calm, peaceful weather. I was projecting myself into a situation of a storm. It's frightening. How frightening. How, I'm so glad there were no holes in the boat, Jonathan. I was in a boat that had no leaks. Hallelujah. Okay. But what about us? What about our ship sailing on this Christian journey? It's through stormy seas, right? The word shipwrecked implies that the Christian life and the church life are like a ship sailing on a stormy sea. So let's refer back to 1 Timothy 1:19. Peter already read it. I'll read it again. Holding faith and a good conscience, concerning which some, thrusting these away, have become shipwrecked regarding the faith.
Amen.
So Paul had been shipwrecked literally four times.
Yeah.
And now he is comparing that experience in a spiritual realm. Now we need to talk about this word faith. In 1 Timothy 1:19, it has two meanings. The first usage of faith there, right, is the subjective faith, our act of believing, right? To have faith in Christ is to believe in Christ. The second usage of faith, being shipwrecked regarding the faith, is that in which we believe. the object of our faith, the contents of our faith. Do you know what the contents of the common Christian faith are? What are the things that we do not compromise on? The things for which we would die for.
Right.
The things that make us believers in Christ and join us to other believers. Do we know? Quickly, we could. Okay, first and foremost, right? We believe that the Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
Two, we believe that God is triune. He's three and yet one, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
Yes.
And then we believe that the Son of God, God Himself, became a man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He was perfectly man and completely God. And that this one, after His incarnation, was crucified on the cross. He died for our sins. And on the third day, He resurrected. And He ascended to the heavens and was made Lord of all. And now anyone who believes into Him and confesses His name is saved and becomes a member of His body. And we believe that this same Christ is coming again to receive all believers to Himself. Okay, that's a brief snapshot of the common Christian faith. That's the objective faith. That's the faith that we believe in. That's the faith that we could be shipwrecked regarding if we do not take care of faith, the subjective faith, and a good conscience. Are you following? Are you tracking that? Two usages of faith, subjective and objective.
Amen.
So, the faith and a good conscience that go together are the living faith, our believing, right? That goes together with a good conscience. You can't have a living faith without a good conscience, and you can't have a good conscience without a living faith. Think of them as a married couple. Faith is the husband, a good conscience is the wife. These things go together. You need to see this. If you have one without the other, you're going to sink. You're not going to get to the end of the journey. And Paul always had this thought, you know, of the Christian life being a course. He talked about a race course, you know, like he was always running the course. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "I finished my course." He reached the end of his Christian journey, his ship. Even though he was shipwrecked in the physical realm four times, his spiritual ship reached the port. It reached the end destination. He had won the crown of righteousness, right? He knew that he was going to his reward. Brothers and sisters, don't we want to have that same confession, that same realization, that same testimony when we get to the end of our course?
Amen.
So this is what I mean when I say this is a matter of life and death. We're here to save lives. We don't want anyone to not reach the end of their Christian life, to reach the destination of their Christian faith, right? In 1 Peter 1, Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
So rather than being shipwrecked, we would like to receive the salvation of our souls.
Amen.
So if we're going to sail through this stormy sea, we need to be aware of the dangers. We need to be aware of the things that could cause us to be shipwrecked, to not make it. And this is where dealing with our conscience and holding together faith and a good conscience comes in.
Amen.
We need to be very exercised. Otherwise, we'll find that we too could be those who are shipwrecked. This is a word of warning that does not have any expiration date on it. This isn't just a word to young ones. This is a word that applies to all of us, as we'll see going forward here. All right. So, number two, whenever there's an offense or on our conscience, there will be a leakage and our faith will leak away. So this is the metaphor of the ship is really good. If there's holes in the ship, it's going to sink. It's not going to be able to float. It's not going to be able to take you from point A to point B. So whenever we commit sins and we don't deal with them before the Lord, confessing and taking His blood, the holes remain. The faith leaks out. So it's not a small thing to humble yourself and ask the Lord for forgiveness.
Amen.
To speak the same thing as the Lord and say, "I agree with you, Lord, that was wrong.
Yeah.
I repent."
Amen.
You know, to repent is to have a change of mind. In this case, it means to change your mind to agree with the Lord, to speak the same thing.
Amen.
We need to have a daily practice of confessing our sins. Amen. Do you know what the result of confessing your sins is? You're forgiven and grace comes in.
Amen.
Do you need grace?
Yeah.
Would you like to receive grace? Spend some time to confess. Spend some time to open up to the Lord to be cleansed. You will receive grace upon grace.
Amen.
You know, the conscience has the capacity to discern between right and wrong and good and evil. But the purpose of the conscience is to preserve us in the Lord's presence. to maintain our fellowship with him, that it would be uninterrupted, that it would be unbroken. God loves us, and he wants to be with us all the time. The problem is sin comes in to disrupt this fellowship. But we have a conscience that is able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. And when this conscience notifies us that there's a problem in the fellowship, we need to take action. We need to take the Lord's blood and we need to confess to have that fellowship with the Lord restored. So we're not here merely promoting some kind of Christian holy perfection or just to be good people to be good people. Our goal in taking care of our conscience is to remain in the Lord's presence, is to maintain that uninterrupted fellowship with him. The goal is always God himself, not anything apart from him, no matter how good it may be. There's other very good pictures to understand the functioning or the way in which the conscience works. As Peter said, the conscience is the leading part of our spirit. It's also the leading part of our heart. So it's related to many parts of our inward being. It's related to the intuition and fellowship of the spirit, but it's also related to the mind, emotion, and will of our soul. And because it's part of our spirit, it's related to the spirit of God, the life of God. So the conscience is a very critical piece. It's strategic in our going on with the Lord. Sometimes it's likened to a window in a room. And that is the source of light for that room is just that window. And if that window is dirty, becomes opaque, there's no light in that room. And unfortunately, that can be our situation sometimes. No light is getting into us because our window is dirty. We have not taken the time to clean it. The dealing with our conscience is the cleaning of the window, with the result of light shining in. And then the example of a simple example is like the bucket. You know, carry the water, but if it has holes in it, all the water leaks out. This is like our faith. Similar, a micro version of the ship metaphor. But then also, if you take the window in the room, and this is the one that I always heard growing up, because, you know, I'm a church kid too. The only difference between me and you is that my parents are a little bit older than your parents. Other than that, we're exactly the same. So growing up in the church, they always talk about your conscience is the windshield, and the sins are the bugs that are splattering on there when you're driving through, and if you don't clean it off, you're going to wreck. That's a more modern version of Paul's shipwreck metaphor. Because most of you don't travel on ships. Any shipwreck survivors here? No. But unfortunately, there may be some who have been in car accidents, right? So this is a little bit more apropos to our daily life. If we're not cleaning our windshield, how can we drive? How can we get to our destination? That's dangerous. In fact, I think it's against the law, right, to have any kind of obscurance on your windshield. So that is something that is our safeguard. It keeps us safe. We have to take care of our conscience daily. And we'll see what can happen if we don't. All right, B, holding faith and a good conscience is a safeguard to our Christian faith and life. So again, this isn't a matter of just trying to be good people. This is a matter of safeguarding our Christian faith and life. The serving ones in the church must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What's the mystery of the faith? That's Christ as the mystery of God. Amen. If we do not exercise to deal with our conscience, to maintain faith and a good conscience together, we are not holding the mystery of the faith. Wow. So what that means practically is we're missing Christ. Mm-hmm. We're not in the center of his move. We're drifting away on another current, another periphery, right? You know, when I grew up in the church in Houston, and there was a lot of us brothers, maybe 15 or 20 or so, within 3 or 4 years of each other. I think there's only 3 or 4 of us meeting now. Wow. Wow. We're all kind of raised the same way. We were in the same meetings and the same conferences. What happened? Well, I know in certain cases there was some leakage. There was holes in the boats. Because if you continue to go on without taking care of your conscience, you become, as Peter said, desensitized. You know, maybe to spare us the shame of reliving a sinful moment, we'll just use like a child stealing candy as an example. But we all have our candy. You know, Peter brought up some things that could be temptations to us. But, you know, the first time this child steals the candy, their heart is beating so fast. They know it's wrong. It's, you know, and they take it. They get away with it. The second time, their heart's beating. It's beating. The third time, it's beating a little bit. By the fourth, fifth time, it's like drinking a cup of water. No big deal. I'm just going to take that candy. I'm just going to steal that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that it becomes so normal to us. We don't even recognize the fact that it's wrong. Maybe some of us have already had this experience, and that's why it's so quiet in here. I don't know. Right? I think we can relate to this. That if you do something that you're not supposed to do long enough, you no longer agree that it's a bad thing. Or maybe even you rationalize it. It was like, well, the Lord's allowing me to do this. He hasn't struck me with lightning yet. Well, that's not how the Lord works. He's waiting for you to come to yourself, Amen. To repent, Amen. To deal with this sin. The verse that Peter mentioned before about being branded with a hot iron in 1 Timothy 4:1-2, that's verse 2. You know, what happens when you're branded with a hot iron is that the nerve endings are fried. You don't feel anything there anymore. You don't feel anything. So this is why this is the critical nature of this point in our Christian life, is that do you want to be in a situation where towards the Lord you do not feel anything? Or even worse, towards sin, towards Satan, you don't feel anything? You're numb to it? This is not a good place to be. This is shipwrecked. This is what it means to be shipwrecked. You no longer register any inward sensation regarding sin, regarding the things that come in to separate you from God's presence. It's fine. It's okay. Everyone else is doing it. This is a serious matter, right? Because we can all rationalize things. We can all say, well, I can do this one thing. This one thing I can do. That one thing may cause you to be shipwrecked regarding the faith. It may separate you from God, even permanently, until you see him again in his return. This is a serious matter. This is why I say it's life and death. If you look at the verse after verse 19, 1 Timothy 1:20, so the last part of 19 says, thrusting these away, some have become shipwrecked regarding the faith, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan that they may be disciplined not to blaspheme. So these are ones who were in the faith, but now are no longer. Now they're actually opposing. I don't know if you've had this experience, but there can be some among, there be some you grew up with, some that you knew very well, some other young people, some other students who you were enjoying the Lord with, and the next thing you know, they're persecuting you. They have a lot of things to say that are not good things. They have some evil speaking concerning maybe the church, concerning the saints. How can this happen? This is what happens when you're shipwrecked regarding the faith. Not only are you separated from the Lord, but you can be used by the enemy to cause others to suffer. So I think that all of us would want to avoid that, right? We don't want to be a Hymenaeus or an Alexander. We don't want to be one spreading evil speaking. And the way to combat that evil speaking is to take care of your conscience. Amen. We'll see. The believers are safeguarded from the demonic and hypocritical teachings of deceiving liars by keeping a good and pure conscience. So, in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is just a fact. If you're pursuing the Lord, if you're desiring to live the Lord, you will be persecuted. You will attract some negative things. That's because God has an enemy who does not want us to enjoy him. And he will do everything he can to oppose us. And he will use some who are once with us to bring in some other things that would stumble us if we are not those caring for faith and a good conscience. We need to be very exercised, saints. This could happen to us if we're not vigilant, if we're not watchful. When Paul was passing through Ephesus in Acts 20, he warned the elders in Ephesus that when I depart, fierce wolves will rise up among you. So this is unfortunately a common occurrence in Christian history, is that some from within the church will cause problems. This is because they're shipwrecked regarding the faith, and they want others to join them in their shipwreck. So if we maintain, and we'll talk about this at the very end, faith and a good conscience, we will be preserved. Our ship will not develop holes. There won't be any leaks. And we'll get to the port. We'll get to the destination where we're going. Three, a good conscience accompanying faith is needed for warring the good warfare against the different teachings in a troubled local church. So at the time, and Shepherd mentioned this last night, at the time when Paul was writing this, the church was in decline. The church was in degradation. There was all kinds of dissenting speaking. Myths, genealogies, all these things. All the things that were not God's economy. All the things that were not God's purpose. You know, what is God's economy? It's the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. What was Paul teaching? He was teaching an incarnated, crucified, resurrected Christ who now is the resurrection in us to make us a part of his corporate body.
Amen.
Anything that focuses on something else is not building up. That's another teaching, a different teaching. We need to focus on the apostles' teaching. We need to focus on God dispensing himself into man.
Amen.
This was Paul speaking, and this is the speaking that he charged Timothy to continue. And it's also the speaking that we need to continue. This matter of the troubled local church is maybe not what we want to talk about, but we do find ourselves in periods of trouble. And in those times, there need to be some who are holding faith in a good conscience to act as a bulwark, a protection, a wall against different teachings, against different speaking. So we're not too young to be these kind of brothers and sisters. We're not too young to be these kind of Christians who are full of faith. Okay, how are we full of faith? We need to come to the Word and exercise our spirit.
Amen.
When we come to the Word and exercise our spirit, we are filled with faith.
Amen.
Who is the Word? Jesus.
Amen.
He's the Word of God. And when we exercise our spirit to take in Him as the Rhema Word, our spirit is filled with faith.
Amen.
Then we need to maintain that faith by exercising a good conscience. Again, I really enjoyed what Peter said. To exercise our spirit is to take care of our conscience.
Amen.
So once we're filled with faith, if we have any holes, patch them up.
Yeah.
Patch them up. Patch them up with the blood.
Amen.
Confess your sins. Maintain that faith. Increase that faith. And guard it. Be jealous over it. Don't take it for granted that you are filled with Christ as your faith.
Amen.
Protect it by exercising your spirit to maintain a good conscience. So holding together faith and a good conscience, you'll be preserved. You'll finish your course.
Amen.
You'll get to the destination that God has foreordained for you.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm at the end of my time, so I think that's good for now. So I would encourage you, we have a 30-minute break coming up. Don't wait till later today. Don't wait till tonight. If there is something that you need to patch up, if you're aware of some holes in your ship, maybe your ship is sinking right now. Don't wait any longer. Go spend some time with the Lord.
Amen.
Patch it up. Refloat and sail on.
Amen.
That's what this weekend is for. It's to preserve us in the faith that we can be those who reach our destination with the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord is for us. He doesn't want to lose any of us, right? So let's use, if you feel led by the Lord, use this break time, not so much to get coffee and cookies, but to stay afloat. Amen.
Let me just say a couple of things at the end here that helped me along the way with this matter of the conscience. The conscience is not binary. You know, binary is on or off. It's an on or off switch. It's not like that. We sin and we lose fellowship with the Father, but it's not binary. It's not totally lost. The brothers mentioned something about this, but I think this illustration, I guess, is what it is helpful to us. We still can come to the Lord. We still can enjoy something of the Lord. But it's more like, you know, how many of you ever had that little honey bear, you know, thing for your honey at home? Do you ever have a honey bear, you know? And you have to clip off the end, you know. And if you just clip off a little bit, you know, you try to, I mean, you got to really press pretty hard to get some decent honey out of it. So you have to cut it down lower so that the hole gets a little bigger, you know. And then you get a little more, but it's still not so great. The best thing is just take the cap off and pour the thing in and get the full flow. And I think this is really what our experience is like. When we first, you know, we offend the Lord, we sin, we do something. you know, then there's just not that much flow there. And you may sense it. You realize something's off. But you come to the meeting, I want to, you know, I love this example. 3 years he waited. That's serious. But we all have this kind of experience. There may be something still in your life you haven't apologized for, and it may have been years. But after a while, you just brush it aside. You still go to the meeting. You get something. You're enjoying something, you know. But it's not the honey bear without the top. It's you're squeezing something out. So you know, I was encouraged by that. The Lord is merciful.
Amen.
It's not that he just cut you off. You sinned once. You lied once to your parents, and then that's all. But you don't have the same level of fellowship and the same flow of life. So we really need to take care of our conscience so we can do that. Okay, we'll take the break back at 11 o'clock.